Yeah, Judges chapter 6, starting from verse 11 and going to verse 35. The call of Gideon, entitled. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. They crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called out to follow him, And he sent messages throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messages to Asherah, Zebulon, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them there. Here ends our reading.
Well, tonight, as I said, we're continuing on in Judges, looking here at chapter 6. And if you look to the newsletter, you might have seen that the title of the sermon is Have You Been Fleeced by Fleeces? And we've not read that part yet. I want to do that in just a minute. But I wonder if we have been fleeced by fleeces. What I mean is this, and I'll ask you some questions. Is putting out a fleece a good idea? Is that something that we as Christians should do in the same way that Gideon put out a fleece? Now, we read it here in Judges chapter 6, but is it biblical? That might seem a strange thing, because it's in the Bible, but does that mean it's biblical? By biblical, I don't mean that it's just something that we're reading here, but is it something as a doctrine we are taught that we should be doing? So much of the Bible, as I'm sure you know and understand, is descriptive. It tells us what happened. It's not prescriptive. There are parts which are prescriptive, saying, here is what you should do. Here is how you should live, how you should think, how you should act. I wonder what you think of fleeces. Under what category does that fall? I'm sure you know the phrase about being fleeced. If someone has fleeced you, maybe they've said, buy this thing, it's amazing, it's great, it's brilliant. Give me all this money and you've bought it, and then you take it home and you think, what's this? This is rubbish. And it falls apart, or you realise you've been totally ripped off, or you buy a secondhand car and you think it's amazing and brilliant and you get it home and you realise, actually, no, it's not. Or similarly, I suppose you might say, the wool has been pulled over my eyes. You know, someone has tricked you, ripped you off. And I wonder if we have been fleeced into thinking that because something is in the Bible, it is also what we should do. Should we put a fleece out to the Lord? Is it in here, in Judges 6, to teach us and show us how we should seek direction, in particular, from God? I wonder if you have ever put a fleece out. I wonder if you can remember what it was, what it was for. We're going to try and cover a little bit of that this evening. I'm sure we all know about Gideon's fleece. But what we're going to do to better understand it is look a little bit at Gideon's character. And that is what the verses that Len read for us, 11 through to 35, really gave us a bit of a glimpse of who Gideon was. But let me just read to you in chapter 6, from verse 36 to the end of the chapter here. So you might remember the first 10 verses. This is part of this whole cycle that goes on and on in Judges. And the people are oppressed, they cry out, and God sends a judge. And that happens here, except before sending a judge, if you remember from verse 7 to 10 last time, it was only a couple of weeks ago now, but God sends a prophet. So before sending them a judge, a savior, he says, hold on a minute, you got to realize why this is still happening. You haven't listened to me, you've not been obedient to me. He sends the prophet first, then he sends Gideon as a judge. Gideon says, I'm from the least tribe, I'm weak, and so on he goes. And then eventually towards 30 and 34, he's going to go and do what God has said. He's going to gather an army and he's going to go to fight the enemy. He's called the men, but then in verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Let me just pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's interesting, these narrative stories tend to be that way, but Lord, we also want to consider carefully what is going on, what it is that we should learn, and we need to consider how we see you in all of this as well, Father. So Lord, we just pray that you would be here by your Holy Spirit, Lord, this prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit is necessary right now for us. That's why I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, so that the words I speak would not be my own but yours, because only in your word is there power. And we need that power, each one of us, Lord, to be transformed, to be more like you. So help us, be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it is really interesting to look at this and to consider some of the ways that Gideon did, but also I think how we, as Christians, but also those who are not Christians, might determine direction from God or might be informed about God. I don't know if you can see that, but Gideon seeks direction through signs. He puts out his fleeces, physically two fleeces, at the end of the chapter, but earlier even than that, in verse 17, when the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, here's all these things that I want you to do, and Gideon just can't believe it. He says, but I'm a weak man, I'm of the least tribe, and so on. This actually can't be true. And he asks, is it you, Lord, who's speaking to me? Give me a sign, he asks in verse 17. He said to him in verse 17, if I found favor in your eyes, show me a sign that it's you who speaks with me. He looks for a sign. Then, of course, there's his actual fleece where again he's looking for a sign from the Lord. And actually, the second time, as we'll come to, he's not so much seeking direction from the Lord with his fleece. He's not saying, should I do this? But he wants assurance about the character of God. But it is about the visible informing us about God. So earlier in the chapter, in verse 13, Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? See, Gideon is looking around and he's basically saying, why are we coming under all this oppression? What is happening? What's going on? I look around and it doesn't make sense. Like, all this is going on. Lord, what are you doing? Where is the Lord? So from what is visible, from what he can see, he's made a conclusion. Surely God can't be in this. Surely God can't be at work. And I think in the same way, we as Christians look around us, look at what is visible, and we make conclusions about the Lord, who he is and how he must be at work. But we also look to the visible still, I think, for signs, for direction about what it is that we should be doing. I was thinking of this morning, we sung the song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Blessed be your name when everything's terrible and hard and difficult. That song says we're still blessed. What we're singing when we sing that is we're recognizing that God is still at work. But of course, what we often don't realize is that God is at work. Because we look around us and everything's barren and dry and hard and difficult, and we think, where's God? What's he doing? Why are things hard? He can't be here. He can't be with me. He can't be at work. And when things are really good, we say, oh, it's amazing. God is with me. I'm really blessed. But we're always blessed by the Lord. And he's always with us and he's always working, regardless of what is going on. But can you see where I'm trying to get to? We often look at what's going on around us, what we are experiencing, and we make judgments or we inform ourselves, therefore, about what God must be like based on what we see. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, this is absolutely key for us this evening. We're told that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And I think there's a big argument by non-believers who cannot see God and who therefore doubt his existence. Well, I can't see him, so he mustn't be real. Or they see what is going on in our world and they think, well, there can't be a God. If there was, why would he let this happen? Bushfires in Australia recently, classic example of that. If there was a God, he surely wouldn't let that happen. He wouldn't let people die. He wouldn't let all these terrible things happen. And what we as Christians might reply is, well, we walk by faith, not by sight. So just because these things are happening, you as a non-Christian, don't let that inform you in such a way as to believe that God is not good or not loving. Non-Christian, don't let that inform you in such a way as to believe God is not here or not doing something. And so we take this verse and we apply it to the non-Christian when they look and they see around them and make conclusions which are wrong. But then, is that what we do? Do we walk by faith and not by sight? Or do we also inform ourselves about who God must be by what we see? Do we seek the signs? Do we seek the visible in order to lead us and direct us and help us? Or are we willing to walk by faith? It's an interesting little introduction, I think, to our passage. And if you read it again, you will hopefully see further. Gideon's looking to the visible, trying to understand what's going on from what he sees. And yet he and we are called to live by faith. Gideon is a man who is weak. He's looking for signs. He's fearful, maybe a little bit timid. He wants assurance. But he's also a man who's credited for his faith. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter about the heroes of faith. What we need to understand and the lens that we need to read this passage through is that this is a man who's weak. That should then actually inform us in regards to the questions I asked about, should we be putting out a fleece or not? It's out of weakness that Gideon looks to God for assurance and for direction. And so I think we therefore must be careful ourselves to consider how it is that we look for the assurance and the guidance of God. In Hebrews 11, we read this about Gideon. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. When we look at the weakness of Gideon, what we need to understand is that it was turned to strength. This is actually what we're to see and understand in Gideon. Throughout this passage in the next couple, God is going to kind of really hone in on that weakness. Purposely so, as I started the service reading from verse 2 of chapter 7, so that God can get the glory. There's a few places we see Gideon's weakness. Let's just look them up if you've got your Bibles there. So first of all, Gideon says, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened?" That's weakness. I tell you why it's weakness. Because he's literally just been told what's going on. Remember I said in verse 7 to 10, the prophet comes and this word was to be sent through all Israel. The Lord says, "I have delivered you from Egypt, took you out of Egypt, and from the hand of all who oppressed you, I have driven them out. I gave you the land. I am the Lord your God. You have not obeyed my voice." And Gideon says, "What's happening? Why is this all going on? You're not listening. You're not listening, Gideon. He's just told you." So there's weakness there. He's not been listening. But then we see it further. The part that Len read to us also, God comes and says, "You're going to tear down the Asherah poles, destroy all the worship to the Baals, your father's idol worship in particular." And he's told only to do it. He's not told when or how, other than to take bulls to help pull it down, I guess. And so what does he do in verse 27? Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. He's a weak man. He's scared about what's going to happen, so he does it at night. He tries to hide away. Maybe no one will find out. And Gideon is weak. But I don't want to be too hard on him, really, because his weakness has turned into strength. And I am very glad that God continues to use me in my weakness, that his power is made perfect in weakness. Because without that, I'd be lost and I would be very much ineffective. I think what we need to recognize in Gideon is that despite his weakness, he was obedient. So yes, he was scared of what all the people would think, But he still took down that Asherah pole. Yes, he did it at night because he was fearful, but he was still obedient. So in his weakness, he still did that. He was scared to go and fight against the Midianites. He puts out his fleeces, but you know what? He still went and fought against them. What we get to in the later chapters, of course, is that 30,000 or more fighting men are whittled all the way down to 300. He must have been scared. He must have been nervous, feeling weak. And you know what? He still was obedient and fought. So yes, this is a weak man, but let us learn from him personally and individually that although we are weak, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. But what that requires is your obedience and mine, a willingness, actually, first of all, to say, Lord, I am weak. I cannot do this. It was a few weeks ago now, I think, Gerald, you might remember, you were speaking. It's just come to mind. You know, do I, even with only 20 years of ministry experience, and Gerald with even more than that, and with all the preaching experience, do we really need to rely on God any longer? Or can we just get up and do it? Terry's here as well. He's had many years in the pulpit preaching. Do we need to rely on God anymore? Because when I first started at Teen Ranch and I was doing talks to kids, 10, 15-minute gospel talks to kids, I would be shaking. I was so nervous because I was so very aware of my weakness. I didn't want to do it. I couldn't do it. I didn't have the tools or the skills to do it. And yet, and I don't say this boastfully or proud, but I was willing. And so I stepped into my weakness and said, God, look, I don't want to really do this. I don't know what I'm doing, but you've called me to do it. And so will you make your strength perfect in my weakness and give me the words to say? And he did. The challenge is exactly as it comes back to mind what Gerald said a few weeks ago, for me to recognize still, with many years' experience behind me, that I am still weak. That's why there's this prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. Because if this is just my sermon put together by me, well, it lacks. It has nothing. It's still fully reliant on God. And so you and I, in our weakness, you've got to first of all acknowledge that you are weak. And then you've got to say, God, please use me and help me in my weakness. Give me a willingness to obey here in my weakness. I think we see that in Gideon. Before we move on to our next point, look at the fleece. In Romans 8, let me read these verses. Speaks to us of weakness. Romans 8, 1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We could sum those verses up. What is it saying? It says, you are weak. You, in and of yourself, cannot get right with God. You cannot meet God's righteous demands. And so surely this is a huge part of what being a Christian is. It is recognizing that we are weak. If you're going to come to the Lord and receive him as your Savior, you're coming in weakness and saying, God, I have nothing. Nothing to offer you. I cannot get myself right with you. I am weak to do this. But again, what have we just said? God's strength is made perfect in weakness. In acknowledging our weakness, we look to God. And what do? We receive Jesus, who becomes our righteousness, who becomes our strength, and in whose perfect righteousness we are then made right before God. So we are weak in our sin, and yet God in us makes us right before him. Jesus living in us, his perfect righteousness, makes us right. In our weakness, he is strong. And you know what is God's grace, is it not? When Gideon comes and asks for signs and assurance, God is really gracious. He says, okay. And he answers his prayers and he answers Gideon according to what he's asking. And in our weakness also, God is gracious, is he not? That you, weak, offering nothing before God, he's gracious, sending Jesus, so that in fact now you can indeed be righteous before him, because you're clothed with Jesus. And so the first thing we've got to recognize is that we are weak. Tell the Lord of your weakness. Ask him to show you if you're not sure. And pray that his power would then be made perfect in your weakness. But remember too that ultimately our greatest weakness is our sin. And yet God in his power has made us perfect in weakness by giving us Jesus. So this is a little bit about Gideon. This is a little bit about who he is. And then he goes on to the fleece, and this is what we're going to just conclude thinking about. Gideon puts out his fleece. In a way, he's done something similar when he says to the angel of the Lord, give me a sign to show me that it's you. Here again, he's asking another sign, done out of weakness. I wonder if you've ever heard non-believers say something like, God, if you're real, strike me down. And he doesn't do it, so they say, well, he can't be real. What's that? That's that look into the visible. He didn't do this, so therefore he mustn't be real. Exactly how we started our sermon. I think probably as Christians, many have prayed something like, when we seek in direction, God, if you want me to buy this house, then I just pray you'll make all the other bidders drop out so we can get it for the cheapest possible price. Then we'll know that it's you who really is leading us in this and wants us to get it. Oh God, if you want me to take this job, show me a sign, or let them phone me today, and then I'll be sure that, yes, I should actually take this job. Or God, if you want me to ask out this boy or girl, then let me see them and have a conversation with them, because if I see them, that's definitely a sign that I should go and talk to them, and that you'll surely eventually bring us together. Sound familiar? Don't shake your heads if you don't want to, but I know the answer. I think it's quite common. I think this is what we so often do. We seek God's visible direction. And we maybe say, look, I'm not expecting the writing on the wall, but then we put out a fleece which is exactly just that, and we seek that visible sign, that direction. Gideon looks to God for these signs. He does it out of weakness. And I think he does it also actually knowing that he shouldn't put the Lord to the test, knowing perhaps that what he's doing even is sinful. And so when it comes to fleeces, I would urge caution. As a personal example, when I was at university, I remember being fleeced and then putting out a fleece. So one of my best friends at school, it was actually his parents, as I visited home one weekend from university, his parents were part of a pyramid scheme. I didn't know what that was, didn't know how it worked. But his parents said, Stephen, if you've got £10, then we've got this great thing you can be part of. If you give us £10, then on the certificate are a whole heap of names, and what you also have to do is pay £10 to the top two names whose bank accounts are there also. That means you'll have spent £30. But here's the deal. If you spend that 30, then you get three certificates. And then what you can do is sell each of your certificates for £10. And what's going to happen is the more and more that people sell these certificates, your name is going to rise up these lists, and eventually people literally all over the world will be putting £10 into your bank account and you will be really rich. Easy, absolutely easy to say yes to that, right? So of course I bought it. It was one of my best friend's parents. I mean, they're not going to fleece me, right? And they had, by the sounds of it, made plenty of money. So it was a brilliant idea until I went with three certificates and said to my friends, there's my three friends. Hey, I've got this great idea. You got £10? Get lost, you idiot. You got £10? You've been stupid. Like, nobody was going to buy a certificate from me. It was a pyramid scheme. Nobody's going to do that. Now, around that same time, I was making a decision about whether I would go and spend a summer in America selling books door to door. I think I've mentioned some of the stories from being in America previously. I really didn't know whether I should do this or not. Should I go to America or not? And I was really seeking direction from the Lord, so I set up a fleece. Pretty sensible one, if you ask me. I was going to America to do a sales job, and in my hand I had three certificates that I needed to sell, and I had 1 week before having to make my decision about going to America. Lord, if you want me to go to America, then let me sell all these certificates, and I'll know that you want me to go to America. Sold two. And with one day to go, I had someone who was really pretty keen. In the end, he didn't buy it. Time limit had passed. So what did I do? I went to America. Now, the fleece that I'd set up was for me to sell three, and I'd only sold two, but I went anyway. I guess I'd had enough of a sign, you know, that I should go. And you know what happened the next day? Sold my third certificate. Did I ever get money in my bank account? No, I did not. But I'd cut even. You know what? I think fleeces can be dangerous. Now, let me say this. If God has led you this way in the past, as he has led me, recognize that he's been gracious to you. He's lent down to you in your weakness, perhaps a lack of understanding or knowledge, and he's been gracious. I don't believe that this is the way that God, listen carefully, I don't believe this is the way that God consistently leads us. It's not to say that he won't, but it's not how he consistently does. And I don't think that we should look for him to do that. And there's problems with fleeces, even as my example has probably opened up already. Sometimes we make our minds up regardless. We're not obedient to these fleeces. It didn't quite happen, but it was pretty close. So you know what? I'm going to take that as a yes. Or we make up ridiculous fleeces. Like, you know, because we definitely don't want to do what God wants to do. So we make a ridiculous fleece that will never happen. So therefore, you don't have to do that thing you don't want to do. You've kind of made your mind up in advance already. Or we make a super basic fleece. Like, God, if I see this girl, then I know you want me to ask her out, and I know she's the one. She lives next door to you. You see her every single day. You walk to school together. You work together. You go to Bible study. Of course you're going to see her. But you've set up a fleece. You're all laughing because you've all done it. I know that's right. Fleeces can be problematic for some of these reasons. And what if our fleece reveals a no? Like with me not selling all my certificates, was that actually a no from God? Or was it a trial? Was he saying, hold on, Stephen, you don't just give up at the first attempt. You've got to persevere. If you're going to be a salesman in America for 15 weeks this summer, you've got to persevere. You're going to get no's, you're going to get knocks back, you've got to keep on trying harder. I mean, he could have been saying that, couldn't he? He could have ignored my fleece and set up a trial instead. So what's going on? It's confusing. And so I think we've got to be very careful and urge caution in putting out a fleece. So the final thing really is this though. I think that's most likely how we use a fleece to seek direction. What should I do? Gideon's fleece wasn't seeking direction from the Lord. He's not asking God, what should I do? Our fleeces typically are, God, should I do this? Should I do that? Make it clear. We're looking for instruction. But Gideon was not, because he'd already been told what to do. God had said, go against the Midianites. And you know what else? Gideon actually already started to do it. In verse 33 and 34, the Midianites came together, and in the spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, he sounded a trumpet. He started to call together the army. He knows what he's to do, and he's actually started to even do it. So his fleece isn't saying, God, should I do this? Do you want me to go up? Because it's been very clear what he should do. He's to go up and fight them. But he's basically saying, God, will you be with me? Is this going to work? His weakness is in doubting the character of God. Is God really God? Is he really able to do what he says he wants me to do? We shouldn't put God to the test. We're told in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, that God has given us a full revelation of himself in Jesus. You and I should never be like Gideon and doubting the character of God. Is God going to do what he says he's going to do? You don't never need to doubt that. Because you've got the scriptures. Gideon didn't have the full scriptures as we do. You've seen that God will do what he's going to do, have you not? Because he sent Jesus. You've got all the Old Testament accounts that God is always going to do what he says he's going to do. You've got the whole scriptures that testify to the character of God. So we need never put the character of God to the test. Gideon has asked for a sign. God, is this you speaking to me? The Lord himself appears, tells him what to do. So Gideon is spoken to. He's seen the Lord. He's received clear direction. God has done a miracle in front of him. He's protected through the word of his father from all the men who might otherwise attack him from pulling down the Asherah pole. And yet he's still not certain. God, are you going to do what you said you would do? He puts out his fleece. And it's amazing. In verse 36, if you save Israel by my hand, as you have said, and in verse 37, I'm laying down a fleece. If there's dew on the fleece and then it's dry, I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. He'd been told. He knew what to do. And God said he would do it. His problem was, did he believe God was going to do it? Do you and I have any doubts that God is who he says he is? That he's faithful, that he's loving, that he's kind, that he'll provide and meet our needs, that he will direct us, that he's with us in all that we do? We don't need confirmation of God's working because we know who he is. We know what he is like. Gideon himself later in verse 36, the second time of asking, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more. I think he knew what he was doing. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I think Gideon knew he was doing that. And so you and I shouldn't put the Lord our God to the test. But what we should learn from Gideon is that we are weak. And God knows that. But his strength is made perfect in weakness. We learn also that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And largely we know what we are to do. God has given us everything that he needs in his word, and we are to be obedient to that. And I think if we would be obedient to that, then God will lead us as we are obedient. Not just sitting down asking, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? Show me, show me, show me. Seek him today. Love him today. Follow him today. And as you do that, God will show you. He will lead you day by day, step by step. Amen.